family with 9 brothers and 2 sisters, mom and dad. Dad was abusive, both physically and verbally. And as I grew up, became very aware that he had a great disdain for females. So I became the, I'm so sorry. I became the target of a lot of his abuse. So by the age of 15, because I was not receiving love at home, I was not knowing that I was captivating as a female, I went looking for love outside my home. And that sent me into the arms of one particular boyfriend, and into sexual encounters, sexual activity, obviously outside of marriage. It was not pretty. Those encounters occurred in very dark places under very dark circumstances, and alcoholism became a part of that. So that lasted about 1.5 years of my life, through my 16th birthday. By the time I was 17, in my senior year in high school, I had grown up Catholic and had grown up in the Catholic church or Catholic schools. So I knew of God and I knew of Jesus. I believed they were real, but I did not have any kind of personal relationship with either. But my senior year in high school, I just decided I did not want to continue this path. Like, this was not the life I wanted. Therefore, I broke off with him, and 2 weeks later, he was killed in a motorcycle accident with a new girlfriend on the back of his bike. So that was God's mercy to me, for sure. By the time I was 18, I had started attending a prayer meeting. My second visit at that prayer meeting, there was a speaker who was talking about Jesus, and I literally got up out of my seat and ran, as well as the Holy Spirit catapulted me to the front, and these people gathered around me and just started praying over me, and for a good hour, I just wept uncontrollably, as well as threw up into a garbage can. And I, to this day, believe that that was God washing it all away. Then they asked me if I wanted to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and also be baptized in the Holy Spirit at the same time. So I did both. And from that day forward, my life has never, ever been the same. So then I met Jim at the prayer group. And we started dating, and one evening I sat with my mom. I knew we were headed towards marriage, and so I sat with my mom, and I asked her if she thought I would be able to wear a white wedding gown on my wedding day. And she looked at me, and she said, "Absolutely. Jesus has washed you white as snow. You are pure." Yes. So... then there came the point where I knew I had to tell Jim my story. And I knew he was either going to run away or he was going to stay. So we sat on my porch one evening. I told him my story. And when I was finished, he looked me square in the eye. And he said, "You are my pure bride. You are my virgin, and I want you to be my wife. I desire for you to be my wife." So, yeah, that was the resurrection power at work in Jim's life, big time. So on our wedding day, I confidently walked up the aisle towards my husband, completely and totally dressed in white from head to toe, confident, totally confident that my Savior washed me clean, that I was pure. So my encouragement to you is, the fact that my dad did not love me the way he should have or could have sent me running into sin. But that very sin is what God used to send me running to Jesus and to my Heavenly Father. And that is resurrection power. That is redemption. Amen. Thank
you. Thank you, Deb. Thanks for sharing your story, powerful story of God's resurrection and love and power in her life. Where's Mike? Mike Woodward's going to come and share. There you are. Nice plaid. Easter plaid. There you go.
So for me, my journey as a follower of Christ started at a very young age, and grew up in the church, grew up in a Christian culture, and so for me, I looked at the cross, I looked at salvation, and I knew my sins were forgiven, but for me, I didn't realize that salvation was more than just forgiving of sins. It was freedom for every area of my life. For me, that area was perfectionism, trying to strive to be perfect, to measure up to something, to somebody, often to myself and my own expectations. And this started to create a cycle of not measuring up, not being good enough. Maybe it was in work, maybe it was in friendship, maybe it was in performance of music or whatever that was. And so this led to a place of just feeling like failure and failure and failure. So I moved out to California several years ago to work at a church, and when I was there, met some incredible people, and they're like, hey, you're not free in this area. And it's so amazing how we truly need each other to find freedom. Like you know, God's there, Christ is there, the Holy Spirit's there, and he wants to bring freedom, but it's so often in the friendship of others that we find that freedom. So I think of that, and I remember going through inner healing, and that's a place of just going deep into the issues that you have and just beginning to say, God, I want something more. I want true freedom. I want true breakage of bondage. And through that, I just began to experience this place of saying, what is my true identity? Who has God created me to be? Where do I find my identity from? And it was from him and hearing his voice and hearing him say, I love you. You're acceptable. You measure up to my expectation of you, and that's more than enough. And that's where the freedom began to start. I think of 2 Corinthians 12:9, and it says, he said to me, my grace is enough to cover and sustain you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So ask me about my thorn. Inquire about my weakness, and I will gladly go on. I would rather stake my claim in these and have the power of the anointed one at home within me. I am at peace and even take pleasure in any weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, and affliction for the sake of the anointed one. Because when I'm at my weakest, he finds and makes me strong. So when I began to find that truth and begin to know that even in my broken places, even in my missing places, even in the places that I can never measure up, that I'm more than enough. And breaking that bondage, finding that freedom for me was massive because I could just begin to be myself. Not to try to measure up to what I expected others to think I should be. And that often pushed others away, you know. Or for myself, feeling like that failure because I constantly was going back and saying I'm not good enough. And to find that freedom, to know that in my weakness, God can bring strength is just such a powerful message for my life and the freedom from bondage that I'm walking in.
Thank you, Mike. Thanks, Mike. These powerful stories, both of them, just sharing the resurrection power, the way that God can transform lives, and both of them brought out how other people, God used other people in their journeys to bring about that change. So I just want to thank you guys so much for sharing just openly, vulnerably with us here today, your stories, because I think we can all identify with different aspects of their stories. And I just pray that as you heard their stories, that God would begin speaking to you to show you how the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, the power of the fact that Christ is alive today transforms our lives. So as we look at the message here this morning, you know, have you ever wanted to just kind of run away and hide, like you were uncertain of what was going to happen, or you were maybe embarrassed or a little insecure about something? You just kind of wanted to find a spot where you could just hide and shrink away. So a couple months ago, Michelle's birthday, it's January 7th. If any of you want to make notes, she will gladly accept gifts. It's a little bit away, right after Christmas, which is convenient for me. And so her birthday is on that day. And so this year, I was like, I'm going to do something creative and romantic because that's how I roll. And so I was like, I'm going to take her to one of these like paint night things. And so if you know Michelle, she's extremely creative, very artistic. And if you know me, I'm like, it's like my hands are made out of bricks when it comes to something. Like my 5-year-old, I don't even have a 3-year-old, my 5-year-old has better handwriting than I do. And so anyways, so I took her to this paint night. I was all excited about it. And we picked out two things ahead of time, and hers was, I found the one who my soul loves, which is me. So I was pretty pumped about that. And then I was going to do one that said, like, welcome to our home, and it had our name, Wenger, on it, and, like, you know, established, whatever. And so I was excited about this, and so we're going to go to this paint night. Well, we get there, and they're like, we don't have the one for you. And I was like, oh, okay. They're like, we have an extra that you can use, and then we'll send it later. I was like, that's fine. You know, I'm flexible. I can roll with it. So I was like, well, which one do you have? And so the only one that they had said you had me at Merlot. I was like, I mean, as you can see, I'm a pretty rugged dude. And so, like, painting something like that in a room full of women was just a little outside my comfort zone. I was like, can I chop this thing in half with my hand? Like, what should I do? So I'm gonna humble myself. This is about my wife, it's not about me. So I picked wine color. Like, it looked sharp. And so I painted this thing. I did the whole thing. And then they're like, so I'm like, this is fine, right? No big deal. But then at the end of it, they're like, let's take a picture of you guys with the signs that you created for our Facebook page. I'm like, oh, good grief. So I'm there. Michelle's holding, beaming ear to ear with her beautiful, I found the one my soul loves, and then the one that her soul loves, that she has so wonderfully found, is standing there holding a sign that says, you had me at Merlot. And then I left, and I got in the car. I was like, oh, no. My fly is down. was my fly down that entire time? And sure enough, the picture, I zoomed in. Woo, it's open. I was like, this is one of the worst moments of my life. And it's about you, not about me. And so I'm really self-conscious right now. My fly is up. So I was like praying to the Lord above that they would not use our picture on their Facebook, which I don't think they did. I haven't checked recently, but I never saw it. But I just wanted, so the moment I got in the car, I was like, can I just go hide? Like, I never want to see anybody ever again, right? I just wanted to hide. And so I don't know if you've ever had a moment like that where you just want to kind of get away and hide. And so one of my favorite parts of the Easter story then is, might be a little unique, and I'm going to explain why, but it's this part of the story where we find the disciples, the apostles of Jesus Christ, hidden away, locked in a room for fear of the Jews. And so here's what we read in John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, which would be Easter day, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. I always wish it would have said, like, boo, you know, first, but... But so this is the scene that they're hidden, they're hiding. So why? Why is this so significant? Let me just walk through a bit of this story for you. So the disciples in this moment, where they are, they feel trapped, right? They feel scared. They're probably extremely confused because the one that they believed in, the one that they had followed for these 3 years, died, wasn't there anymore. The one they followed was no more. Now that morning, John and Peter went to the tomb and it was empty. The clothes were there. But what did that mean? What does that mean? John believed, but he didn't understand the story fully. Mary Magdalene said that she saw Jesus, but what was actually going on? Why was this tomb empty? What's going on? Was this true? Was Jesus really alive? Like, what is happening right now in their world? So the ones that celebrated Jesus on Palm Sunday, if you think back to last week, later the crowds turn on him 5 days later. The crowds who adored him shouted, crucify him, crucify him, right? And then they asked, you know what? We don't want him to be freed. We want Barabbas. We want a thief. We want a criminal. We want someone who's been a murderer. We want him to be free, and we want this Jesus now to be condemned to death. This is what the disciples are remembering. They mocked Jesus. The crowds mocked him. They beat him in such a way that the blood began just to spill out of his body, all over his back. The one that the disciples loved so much began to cry out in anguish and in pain. And there's this crown of thorns that they put on his head, not in honor, but in mockery. And they pushed it down and it caused the blood to come through. Jesus cried out to his Father in pain. The sky went dark. The earth quaked, the veil was torn, and death entered. This is what the disciples know has happened. The one that they had loved, the child, the one that they had seen love, the adulterer, the one that they had seen reach out to the tax collector and call him out, the one that they had seen go up to the lame or the leper or the sick, the very outcast of society that no one else would go to, the one they had seen go to them time after time and time again, was now gone. The one that they had seen teach incredible stories or sermons and tell these powerful stories is gone. Where is he? The one they had laughed with, the one they had learned from is gone. The one they had seen cast demons into pigs and these pigs would jump off. The one that they had seen turn water into some incredible Merlot. The one they had seen cause the lame to walk. The one who had healed leprosy when no one else would touch them. The one they had seen raise the very dead. What's going on? Where is he? The one that they had trusted in with their lives for 3 years, gone. It's over. So now they're huddled in this room. They're locked. They're in fear of their lives of the Jews. Because if this could happen to him, if all of this could happen to him who had done so much good, what in the world could possibly happen to them? And I'm going to be honest. Like, I don't criticize the disciples for locking themselves away in this moment. Because I'll be honest, and maybe you will be too, I would be right there with them. The uncertainty, the fear, the confusion. What's going on? Are they going to come after us now? Are we next on this target? Are we going to endure this same thing? Because the thing is, death is scary. Death brings the unknown of what's next. Death is confusing. Death is painful. Death is hard. Death brings mourning, and death seems final. But we're here today because the story doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with the death of Jesus. It doesn't stop with the disciples locked in this room. So on the cross of Jesus Christ, we see this incredible love of God. We see the selfless nature of God. We see the willingness of God to send his son to hang on a tree in pain and in death to pay the price for my sins, for your sins. On the cross, we see this love that is absolutely extravagant. It's ridiculous. It's a love that we do not deserve. There's nothing that we could do to ever deserve the love of Jesus going on the cross, dying for our sins, for our shame. And yet we are in desperate need of what he's done for us. But this love is not ridiculous. This love isn't something that doesn't make sense. No, it's something that's absolutely reckless, that's full of abandon, that's just a crazy amount of love that we can hardly get our minds wrapped around. It's the willingness of God to send his son to live among us, to show us how to live and then die for us so that we could then have life. That Jesus came into this low place, the lowest form of death that there was, out of incredible love for us to lift us high. He entered the world in the manger in this lowly form. He ended on the cross in the lowest form for us. So no matter how low we feel, we know that he knows where we're at, and then we can identify with him in those things. So here's my point, though, with all of this. Death has to happen in order for there to be resurrection. Something needs to go away and die in order for something to come to life. So in John 19, verse 30, it says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It's finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. And so when he's saying it's finished, he's proclaiming that the work that the Father had sent him to do was accomplished, that it was completed, that he bore now the penalty for our sins, that no longer do we need to pay a penalty for our sins, for the things that we've done, but instead, as we believe in Jesus as our Lord, as we submit to him, that we experience freedom and life and hope and cleanliness like Deb talked about, that those sins are washed away because of what Christ has done. Nothing that she did, but what Christ has done for her washes those things away. And so we believe in him for that. And he gave up his spirit willingly for us out of his love, showing this voluntary nature of the sacrifice. It wasn't something he had to do, but it was something that he chose to do because of his incredible love for you and for me. He did this for us. So we've been studying Galatians here over the last several weeks at MCC, and there's a verse I want to read now, Galatians 2:20, that Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." And so Paul is saying, I too have died to my flesh. I've died to those things. I've put them on the cross. I've crucified them on the cross of Jesus Christ so that when he hung on the cross, my sin, my shame, my weakness, my hang-ups, those things hung there too, and they stay there. And so now it's no longer just I who live with all that stuff, but instead now it's Christ who lives within me. So I now live a new life, a life in freedom. Christ lives within me. The resurrection brings life to our lives. Death brings resurrection. You heard it in the testimony. So something was gone and the new came. That's the power of the resurrection. The old is gone and something new comes in its place. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old's passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us this ministry of reconciliation." So the resurrection brings new life. Old is gone. New has come. Sin is erased, and we're made righteous through our faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing else can make us righteous. So fear, like the disciples were feeling, begins to turn to courage. Sickness turns into health. Despair turns to hope. Division becomes unity. Loneliness can become community. Anger becomes joy. Jealousy is gone, becomes gratitude. Discontentment leaves and peace comes in. As we die to these things, as we nail these things on the cross of Christ, we crucify fear, despair, sin, division, loneliness, anger, jealousy, discontentment. We crucify them there. We turn from them. We leave them there, and then we live in resurrection. We live in new life. We don't pick up these things anymore. They are gone. This is why Easter for me is not simply a holiday, and I will say it over and over and again. It's a great day to intentionally reflect and celebrate what Jesus has done, but Easter, the resurrection, that's a reality of life for me. It's way bigger than just this day. So don't limit it just to this day. Celebrate, have fun, do those things, remember what it means, but don't limit it to this day. Instead, leave here living in a new reality of life in Jesus Christ. Leave the old behind. Walk in fullness of life. So for me, my anxiety has now turned into sober mind. People-pleasing has become healthy relationships. Lack of confidence has now become boldness. Past sin has been forgiven and is gone, and I don't need to pick it up anymore. I don't need to carry the guilt of it anymore, but I can instead walk in freedom and new life. And so my prayer for you, my prayer for myself, is that we would live in this reality of resurrection day after day after day, that through the cross of Jesus Christ, that he died, he gave up his life, he showed and displayed this incredible, reckless, just immeasurable love for us that we cannot fully get our mind wrapped around. And yet through the resurrection then, God demonstrated his great power over sin, over death, over all those struggles that we have, so that we can now live a new life and experience salvation and freedom from the past and walk in the fullness of what's new and what God has for us. So death now is no longer scary because we recognize that it brings new life, brings something better. I think sometimes we're afraid to die to our sins or to crucify those things to the cross because our insecurities or whatever, we feel like we don't know what life will look like without them, and it gets terrifying. But resurrection, the truth of the resurrection, shows us that new life is what's ahead for us. Freedom is what's ahead for us. The fullness of life is what's there. So celebrate today. Celebrate this reality of the resurrection. Celebrate what Jesus did, that he came out of his love to give up his life for us, to give us freedom for sins. And then his resurrection shows us the power over those things so that we can walk in new life. Celebrate that, but then also live in that from this day forward. Live in this new reality. So this is what I love about the disciples and why I identify with this piece of the story so much, is because they were once locked away in fear, unsure of what was going to happen to them. But Jesus came, and he said, "Peace be with you." Resurrection literally came to them. Continuing in verse 20, it says, "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side." He showed them so they would believe, and the disciples were glad. They rejoiced now when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it's withheld. So this resurrection for the disciples, it brought them joy. The resurrection, when they were locked for fear, now brought them peace. The resurrection gave them reassurance. It gave them faith when they needed it. The resurrection gave them now purpose and direction to go out from that room and to continue to spread and lead on the mission that God had called them to. The resurrection would bring them the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God, to live within them so they can walk in new life and have the power to do this. They find, in this moment, they find new life. Fear was replaced with boldness. And if you study the rest of the story and begin reading Acts, this same group that was huddled together for fear of persecution began preaching, teaching, healing, creating community, and begins the church that we are a part of today, 2,000 years later. And the kicker is, they willingly step into persecution, the very thing they were once afraid of, because they recognize the boldness and the confidence and the courage that they have because of the resurrection, that death is no longer fearful. They can step into anything, no matter how difficult, no matter how hard it is, because of the life that Christ has given them, because the resurrection was a new reality for them. It just wasn't a simple day for them. It was a new reality, and they stepped into the very thing that they were afraid of because of what God had done in their lives and for us as well. Without the resurrection, I believe they would have just stayed maybe locked in fear, or maybe just spread out and not done what we see them happening. But with the resurrection, they replace the old with the new, and they are literally transformed because of it. And they walk in something powerful, something that's changed the world as they started the church, as the spread of Christianity began to go throughout the world, something that we are a very part of today happened because of the resurrection. This is why we meet on Sundays, to celebrate week after week after week, to remember what we live in, the new reality that we live in, to give us boldness and confidence to push those things past so we can live with a new sense of freedom. And so this is what I want us to do today and to see and to understand. I want us to respond to the love of Jesus, to surrender our lives to him, to nail those things to the cross, to death, so that we can experience the new life in him and walk out of here different, walk in the life of Jesus Christ. So stop hanging on to what's old. Don't be afraid any longer, because death brings resurrection because of what Christ has done. So surrender your old life to him. Receive new life this morning. I'm going to have the band come on up. You heard this in the testimonies. We're going to have a few more here in a moment. And so we can trust God. We can trust Jesus Christ because of his incredible, incredible love for us. He reached down into this earth, came into our world to live, to minister, to heal, and to ultimately give up his life for us so that we could find for freedom and forgiveness of sins and walk in new life. This is the power of the resurrection. This is the power of Easter. And I hope you see it. I hope you embrace it. And I hope that we begin to live in this new reality. And I hope that you will understand how much God loves you and that you can turn to him and turn away from your past and walk into a new future with him. So I'm going to pray for us. God, we thank you so much for this powerful truth, the resurrection power, the truth that you are alive, that we can walk with you in this life. And I think for some of us, we can really identify with the disciples, just unsure. And we've heard the teachings and we thought something might be going on, but God, would you make this resurrection a reality for us? Lord, we unlock that door and we begin to go forth from here, living with a new sense of confidence and freedom and love and life because of what you've done. God, it's not through our effort. It's not through our good deeds or anything like that. But Lord, you transform our hearts so as we submit to you and as you take those things and we walk in newness. And I pray that for all of us today, God. So God, we just give you this morning. Pray that we just respond to you. God, if there's anybody here that would like to start this journey with you, I pray that they would meet with somebody today.